We thank you to be able to come and worship you and to sit in your presence, Lord. We thank you for those comforting words, Lord, that you are within us, Lord, and you're always there. We ask for your blessing upon this service and open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be poured out among us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost don't even want to give the announcements. It just, I want to soak in his presence. Oh. The baby bottle campaign starts today. So take a bottle from the back table. They're out in the entryway. Fill it with your change and return it to Support Bright Alternatives, the Pro-Life Pregnancy Center in Wellsville. Monday is the men's Bible meeting. Every man is welcome. Wednesday is our prayer meeting at 7. Please come and attend. This is a really special time. July 11th, just a heads up on what's coming. July 11th is our church picnic and a visit from the Bowdens, who are missionaries in Niger. July 18th, Chris Regan will be here and his family, and they'll be with us in the morning service. And a last chance to fill out an anniversary card. Those are also out on the table where the baby bottles are. For Irv and Ruth Schwantz anniversary, we're sending a stack of them to their anniversary just because they are so important. They're so important to us and they're important to the work that God does in Africa. Thank you. Your turn. Oh, yes.
Just wanted to advise people, and there's information in the back, that the Hope Center will be beginning a grief share weekly meetings on Monday for people who have issues of grief, losses of any kind. And Carl Hoyer has been through it twice, and most of you are familiar with him. He knows what he's talking about as far as grief, and he will be leading, but they are every week, their videos, and then people share these things. It says on the back, you are welcome to begin attending our grief share group at any point. Each session is self-contained, so you do not have to attend in sequence. You will be able to pick up any session you missed when they do it a second time. And there's actually sign-ups this week and next week because Carl had another engagement, so he won't be here the second week to actually lead it, but the thing will start after that. And I would encourage you, I sent one to a friend yesterday who has had a very severe loss a couple years ago, and you know, so if it doesn't fit you but you can think of someone that it does, pray for them. Talk to them. Give them one of these. I'll be out back, okay? Thank you.
And it starts at 6:30 Monday. Tomorrow, it's just a soft opening to register and just meet with some people and get to know them. The second week, the same thing, a registration and get to know people before we really start the full impact of that. Thank you.
If you were here last Sunday morning, was it last week? I don't know. I showed a picture of a wave that's now in the foyer, and excuse me. I explained what it meant to me and why I'm putting that out there for now. For those who weren't here, I felt like the Lord kind of helped me to understand that my life wasn't just normal and then disaster, you know, like normal and then great challenge, and I had trouble going from normal to like sudden trouble, and when he showed me that it's all walking on water, it's all faith. And you just, you know, kind of flow into, you know, the difficult times with that faith that you've had maintained, like, during the good times. I don't know. It was like, it just helped me to see that there was, like, a continuity in my life. So I found a song that we're going to play about walking on water, and I really love the words. Is this the one with the words in the bottom? Okay, so the words I think are going to scroll across the bottom, and I'll let that speak for itself.
Similar title, not similar message. All right. I had just a couple more things I wanted to announce, but they require a little more explanation. Saturate Wellsville, we'd like to start today. So if you're interested in helping us distribute the Jesus film and the tracts and the information on community churches and for the Wellsville Full Gospel Church, we're going to have a table out and back today with all of the information, and we've got a map. You can look it over and decide what houses you want to stalk, which houses you feel pray and see where you feel led, where the Lord might lead you to go and to bring the good news of the gospel. We had a lot of people that felt like, you know, I'd love to do it, but I don't want to go by myself. And I completely understand that. The disciples were sent out two by two. So we'll give you a partner. but please, my wife will be at the table. Actually, there's Lene, too. I didn't see you earlier. I don't know. You guys can team up on that and in the back and bring order to what, if I run it, would be chaos. So, but we're really excited. We've got lots of places to visit. And the key is we're coming not just as the Wellsville Full Gospel Church, but as the body of Christ. And when you go to somebody's door, you go and you say, "Hi, we have a gift to give you from the churches of Wellsville." And you know what? When you come like that, people are way more open than if you come just simply in the name of your own church or your own cause. When you can say, "We're coming on behalf of the churches of Wellsville, and we have something we'd like to give you." And then who knows how God's going to use you. We've had lots of testimonies of divine encounters at the right moment. So God can do it. So today after service, if you are interested and you want to be part of that, if you've signed up, or if you haven't signed up, come talk to us. We would love to involve you in that. We are also going to be involved, I am completely excited, in a summer VBS. Pastor Dave, we don't have hardly any kids. That's why we're part of the community VBS. There's a lot of churches in the area that are in our situation. There aren't many kids. And if you look around today, we have so many people away visiting today, it starts to feel like, where is everybody? We have a lot of people that have family events and have family things that are gone to visit today. But we, I wanted to give us the opportunity to be involved in the Wellsville area Vacation Bible School. It's going to be a five-day event. It's August 15th to the 19th. We've booked Island Park, so we get to be on but it's the it's not the right-hand side where Hank Sinke Field is. It's on the other side where there's the really big pavilion, and there's a playground over on the left-hand side. And it's going to be 5 to 8 p.m. every evening. Actually, for the kids, it'll be 6 to 8. For workers, it'll be 5 to 8. And kids ages 1st grade through 6th grade or ages 5 to 12 can be involved in that. And volunteers are needed. There's going to be four different stations. They'll have a large group time together with all of the kids where they'll sing, they'll have fun activities, they'll have their lesson, Bible story, that kind of thing. And then they'll rotate between four stations. They're going to have a craft station, a snack station, of course, a sports and game station, and a small group station where you get to have sharing, prayer, counseling with kids that need it. All of that's going to happen in the confines of that, and then a wrap up at the end. And the theme is Kingdom Hunt. Everybody can be part of the kingdom of God. It's super exciting. So if you're interested in being involved, there is one commitment you have to make. There is a volunteer orientation, and it happens Tuesday, July 20th, and you have to go there because we're looking at having a lot of kids. And when you have a lot of kids, you have to have trained people to supervise them. Some people will drop their kids off, bye-bye, and you got to know what to do with the kids, how to deal with those kids, and then you have to know how to sign them in so that at the end of the day, they're going home with who they have to go home with. So there's a lot of issues of safety, and in these days, we can't be too careful. So there's a volunteer training, and that's going to happen down at the Salvation Army. And John Francisco and Emily Stothart are working together on this. John Francisco is the pastor of the Assemblies of God Church, Riverside, and Emily works at the Salvation Army. And for anybody to work on child safety, I got to tell you, the Salvation Army knows child safety. You should see. They probably have the most stringent. It just feels really safe, so it's going to be a great thing. I have lots of information. I've got an information sheet on what's going to happen for VBS and a sheet for volunteers, and we'll have them out in the back. I'm holding them here, and I should have left them back there. But if you're interested, please take the information. But also, if you would let me know, I should have had a sign-up sheet in the back. But you see, Shay Reagan is not here today, and Shay keeps everything lined up in an order. I should have told Luann. Yes. Thank you. All right. That will help me. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay, that's right. And Emily, she is VBS queen. She has done so much with VBS. She has so much experience and history in VBS. Just amazing, amazing, amazing. All right, so we are once again looking in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fathers, we look into your word today. We pray that you would speak. that you would help us, that you would help us to understand more than when we came in, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word today. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Today we're going to be looking at the fruit of meekness. You'll notice meekness does not appear in that list we just read. That's because many modern translations take the Greek word proutes and they translate it gentleness. I think a better translation of that hails back to the old King James, meekness. Meekness is that is the Greek word proutes, and that beginning syllable prou in the Greek is a very interesting word. The Greek language is so rich. It emphasizes prou, exercising or emphasizing God's strength under His control. So meekness or proutes literally means exercising strength under God's control, or moving in God's strength under His control, demonstrating power without undue harshness, we could say, or power with reserve and gentleness. I want to look at a few examples before we dig very much farther into that word. I want to look at a couple of examples of meekness in the scriptures. I'd like to look first at the example of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says that now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Now, when you think of meek, the thing that immediately pops into my mind is Clark Kent. I think of the Clark Kent syndrome. You know, there's Superman, and then in order to hide his alter ego, he has to become Clark Kent, who's meek and mild and wears glasses, and he's a bumbling fool, and he's a coward, and he can't do anything. And that's the kind of picture that our society has when you talk about meekness. It's like, who wants to be meek? The word meek rhymes with a lot of other words that aren't very attractive, like squeak and weak. And, you know, I just, it conjures up a picture of a little mouse to me. Ooh. We have other lovely synonyms in our culture for what our culture considers meekness: spinelessness, spiritless, unambitious, weak, timid, soft. There was a, well, I didn't print that off. Oh, I had something I wanted to bring with me. I think I left it at home. Oh, well. So when we look at Moses, and it says that he was a meek person, what exactly do they mean? Moses was a man of authority. He wielded possibly the greatest authority in the Old Testament. And yet, he struggled with that authority because of his self-doubts. And some people point to that and say, oh, that's why they call him meek. In Exodus 3, you can go ahead, Adam. I'm going to encapsulate this a little bit. I think I put Exodus 13 instead of Exodus 3. It should be Exodus 3. Therefore, go. This Moses, God appears to Moses at the burning bush, and he turns aside to see this great sight, and God speaks to him. And I'm going to just condense this. I don't want to take time, and most of you are familiar with the story. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And of course, God gives him the answer: I will be with you. Then verse 13, Moses asked God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Who should I tell them? He says, I am. tell them I am that I am sent you. Then if we go to chapter 4, verse 1, I hope I put that one right. Then Moses said again, what if they don't believe me or listen to me, to my voice? For they may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And then God in verses 2 through 8 gives him the miracle of casting down his rod, and it turns into a snake, and he picks it back up, and it becomes a staff. He sticks his hand into his cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous, and he puts it back in, and it's healed again. And he says, if the people don't believe those two, then pour the water out of the Nile onto the ground, and I'll turn it into blood. And then, so God gives him all these miraculous signs, and then, so the next thing that Moses says is, verse 10, I can't speak. Wait, I can't talk. I can't speak. Verse 11, God says, I'll teach you. Verse 12, the pièce de résistance, he says, oh, Lord, please just send someone else. Please send somebody else, anybody but me. And then the Lord gets a little annoyed. Do you know that God gets annoyed? He says, the anger of the Lord burned. Please, God, send somebody else. Moses' lack of confidence, though, was not what made him meek. This is not an example of his meekness. I think this is more of an example of maybe why God chose Moses, because he knew that Moses was not confident in himself and that God could use him. Moses was not somebody who was going to put himself forward. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He does that. How many of you feel like you're the weak thing? And God wants to use you to confound the wise. So you're in the same place where Moses was. It said he was the meekest man in the world, but not because he lacked confidence, not because he couldn't do it, although he did display that in his early ministry. In Numbers 12, we see where we saw that Moses was described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Go ahead, Adam. Back the other way. Okay, well, so let me see. Maybe I didn't put that up there. It's very possible that I didn't do that. In Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam step forward and they say, we're not happy with Moses because he's married a Cushite woman. It says they brought a railing accusation against Moses and they pointed the finger at him because he had married a Cushite woman. Now, the jury's out as to whether or not that was really wrong. I'm inclined to believe, as you look into it, that it really wasn't a problem, but they were told not to marry foreign wives, and Moses had married a Cushite. But the real crux comes because Aaron and Miriam then say, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? And it says, and the Lord heard it. And then it says, but Moses was the meekest man on earth. In other words, they probably brought this accusation out, who knows, maybe in front of the entire, all of Israel. But it was a very, very public accusation. And we see nowhere where it says that Moses defended himself. I can do that. You know, he did not fight for his rights. He did not do anything. And then the Lord stood up for him. And then it says, the Lord spoke out of the presence of the cloud and said, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come here. And then he called Aaron and Miriam forward and said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to them in pictures and in words, but with Moses, I speak face to face with him. Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And when the cloud lifts, there's Miriam leprous. God took the meekness of Moses and juxtaposed it to the arrogance of Aaron and Miriam, and there she was leprous. And the tribe of Israel could not leave where they were. They had to put her outside the camp by herself. She was one of the leaders of Israel. They had to put her outside the camp, and the Israelite company could not move on for 7 days until she was cleansed. That was what we call divine correction in front of the entire nation. But God did that, and with no record that Moses defends himself. He was submitted to God, and he knew where his authority came from, and God defended him. In contrast to the pride and arrogance of Aaron and Miriam. Now, mind you, Moses was not a weak leader. He led 1.5 million people. 1.5 million people. How do you do that? Through the desert for 40 years. And he continued believing God in spite of all of the murmuring and complaining and the threatening and all of the turning away from God. He kept believing God despite the calls to return, turn around and go back to Egypt. What made Moses weak, what made him meek, was he was yielded to God's authority. He was a yielded vessel. The other example I'd like to look at is Jesus, Matthew 11, and I know I have that because I've seen it a couple times now. There we are. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Matthew 21, 1 through 5, we see Jesus, go ahead, Adam, coming for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but he doesn't come charging in on a steed. He doesn't come charging in on a white horse with a sword and a spear. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle. That's a variant of praotes. It's praose, the same root word that we get for meekness in Galatians 5. Gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, not the picture of the conquering king that the Jews had hoped for. But Jesus knew who he was, but he did not make a show of it. When it said that he was meek, that means he was gentle. He was not loud. He was not, we had a preacher back in Fredonia where we got saved, and there was a guy that used to show up. His name was Jess, and Jess would show up every once in a while. And when Jess preached, and we usually go to somebody's house or a Bible study or something, and when he preached, he would get up, his face would turn bright red, and he would shout as loud as he could. I don't know how he could do it. Like for 45 minutes, he would just... And I thought, this poor guy, he's not going to have any voice anymore. He'd be screaming and shouting at us the whole time. And I'm thinking, I bet Jesus wasn't like this. Oh. The scripture says that he cast demons out of people. He cast demons out. How did he do it? It says, with a word. I actually found a couple of versions that I thought said it very nicely. This is Matthew 8:16. It's called the CEB version, Common English Bible version. He threw the spirits out with just a word. And the CEV, the Common English Version, and with only a word, he forced out the evil spirits. Now, I've been in places where people were praying for deliverance, and they were like practically screaming in somebody's face for the demon to... In the name of... The scripture says Jesus just said, go. Come out. Because he knew who he was. And he knew where his authority came from, and he didn't have anything to prove to anybody. He was not here to prove something to somebody. Do you know that in Christ, as you walk with him, you don't have to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to put on anything. You don't have to look in a certain way. I mean, there's certain propriety that we have to follow, of course, but there's not a standard that you have to prove or that you have to meet with that. Jesus just spoke. 1741, Jonathan Edwards. It was at the time of the Great Awakening. George Whitefield was preaching, and there was revival happening everywhere, except there was one town that just was resistant to revival. And even though it was breaking out everywhere else, it was this town of Enfield. Well, Jonathan Edwards went there, and he preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, if you read that sermon, oh my goodness. You have never heard hellfire and damnation preached like in that message. But it said that when he delivered it, he stood up and he spoke in a very plain and monotone fashion. In other words, he got up. The wrath of God is coming upon you. You are like a spider that he holds over the flame, wanting to drop it in because the wrath of God, and without Christ, you shall go into an eternity of fire and suffering where there is never an end, and the wrath of God is aimed at you even now, O sinner, you have no idea. And it just kind of went like very even and very monotone. And I guess about halfway through his sermon, he kept getting interrupted because people started wailing and howling. And the power of God came down on the place with such conviction that there's record of people looking down and the floor opening up and they're seeing hell beneath them. And he didn't even get to finish his sermon because people started screaming and yelling for God's mercy. God, what am I going to do? The whole meeting came apart. And what was Jonathan Edwards doing? You are wicked sinners who are going to suffer at the hands of... And they said he would often write everything out and just read it in very plain fashion. But all of a sudden, the power of God came. Wham! So did he need to shout that message? Did he need to scream at the wicked sinners? Sometimes you wonder. But Jesus knew who his Father was, and he had nothing to prove to anyone. When they came to arrest him in Matthew 26, 53, he said, are you not aware that I could have 12 legions of angels come to me right now from my Father if I asked for them? I could have all of this. And when they asked who he was, he said, I am he. All he said was, I am he. Wham! And they all got knocked over. It says they all went backward and fell to the ground. Wham! And all he said was, I am he. That was it. This is not the God that we see purported in some places, like the God of Allah. The God of Islam says, believe Islam or we chop your head off. That's not the God that Jesus served. Jesus spoke. Jesus knew where his authority came from. He spoke. He ministered in gentleness. He was kind. Children wanted to come to Jesus. You know what? If you're a yelling, screaming person, kids don't want to come to you. I've learned that in school. They don't like you very well. But Jesus, people were attracted to him because he had the Father's heart toward them. He was gentle. He was kind. Now, he gave it to the religious leaders when they really needed it. But even then, there's no indication that he yelled and screamed at them. But he spoke the word directly and they were cut to the heart. So what does meekness mean for us, for our lives? The word meekness pictures a strong person or a strong-willed person who has learned to submit his will to a higher authority. That's prautes was sometimes used to describe wild animals that had been tamed and domesticated. In other words, the animal had all of its strength in it, but yet it had been tamed so that it could become useful. And that's a wonderful picture of meekness. I think that's why Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Contrary totally to what the world says, it says, "Blessed are the strong," because the meek are just going to get stomped on. You have to be strong. You have to be able to walk on everybody else. You have to advance yourself. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek. They're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. They're the ones that God can use. They're the ones that he can put his power on and trust them with it. So, I want to look at some keys to meekness, but I want to look first at some hindrances to meekness. And, one more click. Hindrances to meekness. And number one would be the inability to handle offenses. It's interesting, in the first example we looked at with Moses, when they brought this railing accusation against him, he didn't defend himself. God defended him. And even when there are times where people do need to defend themselves, there's a way that can be done without bringing the railing accusation. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus, when he was brought before the magistrates, it said he answered them not a word. And they said, "Show me a miracle, do something." And he didn't say anything because he knew where his authority was. He had nothing to prove to them, and he was walking in his connection with the Father with nothing to prove to them. Peter and John, when they were brought before the magistrates, they didn't yell and scream. They just said, we cannot but tell. They tell, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Well, we can't do anything else. That's what we're going to do. Sorry. Tough luck, Charlie." And then they went out and did it. Inability to handle offenses can hinder meekness. In other words, an unforgiving spirit or a bitterness of spirit can keep a person, instead of being meek, it can cause them to be reactionary. It can cause them to not be gentle. It can cause them to be harsh. Next is an inability to conquer pride. We saw that problem with Aaron and Miriam saying, well, God spoke to us. Two, so what? God spoke through a donkey. Numbers 22, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. If he can talk through a donkey, so what? So he speaks through you. Big, big deal. I know a prominent televangelist, I won't say his name because you'd all know him, who told a New York Times reporter that he could never fall in the way that this other televangelist had fallen. And then a year later, he fell the same way. So, to develop meekness, we need to overcome an inability to handle offenses and a proud attitude. We see how this plays out in Luke 9. I think I put that in there. Yep. In Luke 9, verse 46, then an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the thoughts of their hearts, had a little child stand beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For whoever is least among you, he is the greatest. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not accompany us. He's not one of us. So here they are first. They're arguing about which of them is going to be greatest, and now they're being elitist. Somebody's casting out demons, and they say, well, you can't do that because you don't walk with our group. You're not part of our church. You're not part of our fellowship. How can you do that? Do not stop him, Jesus replied, for whoever is not against you is for you. As the day of his ascension approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the people there refused to welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. So in other words, they just outright rejected Jesus. He came, he wanted to come there, and they go away. You're not welcome here. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go be the Jews. We don't want any part of you. That was a major offense. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Oh boy. So these guys, they're offended now. They're angry at these Samaritans, and they're all swelled up with pride. They've already argued about who's going to be the greatest. And, excuse me. And they're already being exclusive about who can do what. And now they're offended, and they want to call down fire upon these people. And Jesus just rebukes them and says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy the lives of men, but to save them. There's the meekness of Christ. There's the meekness. He's saying, I want to rescue people. I don't want to bring fire down and cook them. That's not in Jesus' heart. So, steps to developing meekness. Number one, have a teachable spirit. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, receive with meekness the word. Be teachable. Be somebody who can receive. Be somebody who can. This means you can admit that you don't know everything. I once heard of a prophetic ministry. This guy stood up and he said, my prophecies are always right. I am never wrong. And he, you know, he actually had quite a powerful prophetic ministry. But you don't get up and say that. I am never wrong. You know, that flies in the face of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let them prophesy two or three at a time and let the other judge. Why do we need to judge prophecy? Because we are imperfect vessels. And the very fact that guy would say, I'm never wrong. And no one is right all the time. 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so saying that just shows an unwillingness to receive. You know what? You want to be used by God, you have to have first a teachable spirit this way with the Lord and this way with people. I had somebody come to me a while ago and said, Pastor Dave, I want to tell you something about something you said in one of your sermons. And I was like, uh-oh. And this person shared something, said, I heard you say this and da-da-da-da. And I listened and I had to say, yep, thank you, you're right. You're absolutely right. God help me if I couldn't hear that. Have you ever been around people who doctrinally and scripturally know everything? Have you been around people like that? I have been around people like that, absolutely unteachable. They cannot receive anything. But yet they preach at you. I've had people just... There's a great security in feeling like we've got everything figured out. You know, it's really nice to feel like I've got everything lined out. I know how everything's supposed to be. But that just engenders exclusivity and unteachableness. Musicians can be notorious for being unteachable. Oh, you come and tell a fellow musician that they weren't playing in time. It can get really, really, really ugly. My wife has some stories that she's told me about string quartet rehearsals with some people. Oh, but I know what that's like because sometimes we'll be rehearsing and my wife is like, you're slowing down, you're going slow, and immediately I want to go, no, I'm not. Slow down. And then you turn the metronome on and you find out, hey, guess what? I really slowed down. It's so important for us to be teachable and open with God and with other people. Being able to hear people and hear things and don't feel like you have the corner on everything. That gives us a meek spirit. Number two, be submissive to the will of God. In both of the examples we looked at, submission was a key role. Moses, in spite of all of his self-doubt, submitted himself to God's will. And Jesus, too, at the cost of his life, submitted himself to his Father. And if a person is meek and submitted in their relationship to God, then they're going to be able to be meek and submitted to the people around them. And that's that is absolutely positively key to that, to being gentle. You know, I tell you the truth, I really didn't want to preach on the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord spoke to me. I started to stir it in my heart, and I dismissed it. I said, that's not God. I wanted to teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and I wanted to teach on evangelism. And I wanted to, let's go! And I prayed and I prayed and the Lord gave me nothing. God, what do I? And I got a little fearful and very frustrated. And then finally, in the back of my mind somewhere, I heard the Lord say, I already told you what to preach on. I have to preach on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, I'll preach on the fruit of the Spirit. Then all of a sudden, it was all there. Oh! Be submissive. Don't be like me. Number three, be considerate of others and their situation and committed to unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So important. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Always thinking about, you know, a proud person will tend to only think of themselves, but a meek person is a person who can think about the situation from another person's perspective and think about, will my response build someone up or tear them down? Will my response make myself look better and them worse? Or am I going to speak life that's going to build somebody else up? Father, we pray that you would help us today to understand what it means to be meek, Lord, what it means to be submitted to your authority, to have hearts that are teachable and soft and that are submitted to the will of God, not weak, not fearful, not unable to act, not unable to confront, but controlled by the Spirit of God. Father, help us to be people who find our confidence and assurance because we know you and because we have faith in your word and what you have said and what you have spoken. Father, we pray that you would help us in turn to be gentle to other people. Father, gentle to them when they stray. Father, it says that sometimes that when people sin that we should restore them gently in the spirit of meekness lest we also be tempted. Father, there's just so many ways that you call us to be kind and tender-hearted to other people. So, Father, we pray that you would, in all of the fruit of the Spirit that we want to see develop in our lives, help us to have that meek and gentle spirit, which is before you of great price. Lord, we pray that you would do that. And Lord, show us the things in us that need to change so that we can develop more and have the godly character that you want to implant in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you want prayer, we want to pray for you. And as a Full Gospel Church, we believe that the Lord can save you. He can heal your body. He can touch you. All the things that he promises in his word, we pray and expect to see happen. So if you're here today for prayer, we would love to pray for you. Please don't forget, there are baby bottles out there to support pro-life bright alternatives. There is Saturate Wellsville to bring the gospel to all your neighbors. And there is VBS information out there to reach kids for Jesus. Don't miss all of these opportunities, ladies and gentlemen. God's laying a table out for us. If you're here today and you want prayer, please feel free to come up. If not, God bless you and have a great week. Thank you.